The Night Studies entitled Be Content with Such Things As You Have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not leaving nor forsaking. It's important to see those two parts because Christ is in the midst of our trials. He will give us trials, but he will not forsake us in the midst of our trials. So we're going to look at 2 Kings 2, verses 1 to 10. Okay. One of the major keys to helping us understand the book of Kings, as with all scripture, is knowing that it was written for God's elect. And more specifically in this chapter, how the two main characters, Elijah and Elisha, represent Christ and his Christ. And we're going to establish that. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. With that principle in mind, we can look into this very hope-filled section of scripture, which takes us to a very specific time and journey of Elijah and Elisha, where we're shown the transfer of power that was given to Elisha from Elijah, which is typical of these verses amongst others, which we'll look at. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Luke 22:32, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. It was expedient that Christ, who is typified by Elijah here, had to go away, which we read of in John 16:7, that says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And that was needful so that the greater works that Christ spoke of could be accomplished through the body of Christ, the promised remnant, who have been promised an author and finisher of our faith that we confidently look to, as he works in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have God's kingdom within us now in earnest, and are confident that Christ, who has all power over our heavens and earth, can make the rejoicing bride ready for that much anticipated time when, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It will happen. And that, of course, is that's what we read earlier. That's what that verse means. When you just go back, I want to see that verse here. Until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. That is that moment. That's the first resurrection. Philippians 1:6. Being confident that day is coming. It's in front of us. That is just how important this section of scripture should be to us, as it is a typical moment in history that points to something that God has promised he will do through the church, not by might or by power, but by his Holy Spirit. And if you just think of how much they would have stood out, these events happening, that's just a shadow. That's just a shadow of the reality of what will happen when the first resurrection comes about. So it's not by might or by power, but by his Holy Spirit that was given in double portion to Elisha, which typifies the witness that God's elect have been given the very faith of Jesus Christ by which we live. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation." And we've been looking at that verse. John 20, verse 29. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now for us today, Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." For that very reason, because the kingdom of God comes not with observation, we are blessed to have this anticipation in our hearts that we're growing, we're overcoming. And God wants us to hold fast that, have that confidence. There's something happening, which is the earnest of our inheritance, that which is growing within us, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, all because of what God is doing in us, because of his mercy. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, once again, that hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And that's true right now, because whether we live or we die, we do that unto the Lord. We die daily. And ultimately, if God has to take our physical life, that's not hard. That's not hard for God to do that. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, God is bringing us through and forward into that confidence that he's the one doing the work in us. And he'll take it to whatever extent it has been written in our book to do that. Zechariah 4:6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Once again, the life of Christ within us. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." I know we know all those verses. We've said them over and over. We've studied them. But when you put these verses together and accompany them with the thought of this story with Elijah and Elisha, this should become very bright for us and very strong witness for us that God will finish what he has started in the body of Christ. The double portion of God's spirit given to Elisha represents Christ in us, the faithful witness, who can do these greater works within us as we're led by the Spirit of the Lord, so we can open up the eyes and ears of those who are spiritually blind. These are the greater works that Christ spoke of that his disciples would one day accomplish once the Holy Spirit was given to them. John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And here are the verses we'll look at, just to verse 10 today, 1 to 10. "It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee.' So they went down to Bethel." And that's really weaved into this story, that whole idea of Christ never leaving us, because Christ is within us. and were anointed for that purpose. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold you your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord lives, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold you your peace. And Elisha said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And that's the third place now. And he said, As the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And that's the third time he said that as well. So three places and three times he declares that he's not going to leave him. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. Oh, verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So our first verse, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. It's from Gilgal where Elijah and Elisha, Christ and his Christ, keep that in mind, are seen walking together. And this time of walking together represents the time when Christ's disciples walked with him on the earth and when God's elect knew Christ after the flesh. It will require Elijah being taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, a type of Christ being risen and rose again, in order to develop a deep and lasting trust between these two prophets, Christ and his Christ. And that's really what Christ is doing with his bride. He's developing that trust, that relationship. So this is all coming together to show us a bright parable, an analogy of the body of Christ and how we're working with our Lord. The Lord's working with us, rather. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 and 16. And he died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, because we're joined unto him. We don't live unto ourselves. We're joined unto the body. We're one body. We don't live unto ourselves. And we have a head. We have Christ as our head. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, because that's the relationship we're concerned about this heavenly relationship where we're raised together. That's what it really means to not know anyone after the flesh. Of course, we know each other after the flesh. We see each other, but we want to know Christ and follow each other as we follow Christ. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Gilgal is a reminder to God's people of what God is going to do for them after Christ is resurrected. So he's speaking of things that are not as though they were. And so it is through the resurrected Christ that we can now see a whirlwind, which typifies God's spirit that moves our earthly lives in a direction that creates a commitment and trust in him. Gilgal is also likened unto heaven, rolling thing, wheel, words that remind us of these prophetic verses in Ezekiel that describe for us how our Father in Christ and our being in Christ empowers us now to interact through God's Holy Spirit that makes it possible for these wheels within wheels to function to the glory of God. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. And because he can do that, because he's declaring the end from the beginning, and he's working all things according to the counsel of his will. So he's setting the stage, and he knows exactly how it's all going to unfold. The word Gilgal there, H1537, the same as H1536. H1536, the variation there is H1534, which is wheel. And H1534, the reduplicate by reduplication from H1556, a wheel, a whirlwind, by analogy, a whirlwind. Heaven, rolling thing, wheel. And then you have H1556, Gilal, a primitive root, commit and trust, to commit and to trust. So that's the relationship that God is working within these wheels, within wheels. Now, as I beheld the living creature, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their works was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. At that, and that really is a description of the spiritual relationship of the body of Christ, how we are, from God's perspective, like these wheels, because he knows that we're connected, we're a body. And when something happens to one member of the body, we're all affected. We rejoice and we suffer together. So that's the lesson there. John 14, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's those wheels within wheels. Revelation 11, 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And Elijah said unto Elisha, verse 2, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Elijah telling Elisha to tarry here, I pray thee, is typical of what Christ said to his disciples in Luke 24:49, before he was resurrected and went unto our Father in his house, typified by the name Bethel, where the Spirit would be sent on Pentecost and given to those who were added to the church. Luke 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 2, verses 1 and 3, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. There's that word Bethel, H1008, from 1004, and H410, house of God. Then Elisha prophesies that because the Lord lives, he lives. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, and as such, we are inseparable. I will not leave thee, is what he says. And that is to have life, to know that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. As we go down to Bethel with Christ, Elijah in type, which typifies our being raised in heavenly places and being seated with our Father, with our Lord, rather, in God's house in Bethel, having the earnest of God's Spirit today. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. In other words, Christ went through that so that none would be lost. And if we are His, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, nowhere in there does it say that we won't have trials, but what it does tell us when we read it with the mind of Christ is that Christ is above all these powers and principalities, these heights, these depths, these creatures that God allows to be in our life to strengthen us, because they'll be overcome through Jesus Christ. And then we learn that we really are serving an all-powerful God who says nothing will separate us, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, and the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away your master from your head today? And he said, yea, I know it, hold you your peace. And Elisha said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Now, he's going to go to three cities, and the story keeps coming back. He's telling him, don't leave. Stay here, Elisha. The prophets that were at Bethel represent that part of us that lacks faith and causes us to question God's intention for us in this life. And that's what we have to go through. We have to work through that. And so we need to be helped in our unbelief, which is what Elijah, who represents Christ, is going to do for Elisha, reassuring him of his commitment to not leave or forsake him in the next verse. Elisha was convinced of what God was doing, and so he says these words, telling our old man who lacks faith to hold you your peace, which also reminds us of what Christ said to his disciples in turbulent times at sea. And it wasn't when things were going smooth, it was through the fiery trials. He saith unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Mark 9, verses 24 and 25. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And there was a great calm in that story as well. Same principle, calming the seas. This point of not leaving Elijah is twice stated now to remind us that this is the truth of the gospel of God, that Christ, who is our hope of glory within, will not leave us or forsake us, and will finish this work of faith to the end, which is being typified with these two prophets, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You could think of that within and without. The world's going to see that God was faithful. He finished this work within us through Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Elijah telling Elisha that he is going to go to Jericho symbolizes Christ going to the church via the Comforter to enable the body of Christ to bring forth fruit that was made possible by the earlier typical statement of Elijah going to Bethel, representing Christ going to his father. Jericho means moon and fragrant, and it is in the church, the temple of the living God, that we become a fragrant, smelling, living sacrifice unto God. The moon, in the positive sense, is being used here as we can reflect the light of Christ in the church, just as the moon can reflect the sun of righteousness. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. Being saved, of course, it's in the aorist tense, and in them that perish. But you therefore, be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Which is what Romans 12 tells us, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And there's that word Jericho, H3405. From H3394, it's month, or else from H7306, meaning fragrant, and H3394, from H3391, the moon, or moon. H7306, Ruach, look at that. The Spirit of God within the body of Christ, the manifest knowledge that's made known through the church. So that's what we're being told there. This is where the action's happening. Christ is building up this church for a reason, preparing the bride to save the world so saviors can come up on Mount Zion. Just go down for a second, Abby. To make of quick understanding. Of course, that's what the Spirit of God does. It quickens us and it gives us the ability to discern and rightly divide the Word of God. Verses 5 and 6, and the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away your master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace, do your peace. That's twice now. And Elisha said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Now a third place of destination is mentioned that Elijah was sent, Jordan. So we see a process of judgment being shown, three places, which starts in our life when the Spirit of God is sent to us on Pentecost, made possible by Christ being resurrected to our Father's house, Bethel. Then Elijah is said to go to Jericho, representing the body of Christ and the fruit of his Spirit in our life, and then to Jordan. The lower region of the Jordan represents the humbled life in Christ that is needed and can only be accomplished through a process of judgment that is upon the house of God today. So that judgment keeps us humble and abases us as we recognize God's hand doing all things. H3383, the word Jordan, from H3381, descender, H3381, Irad, a primitive root. And you can see the idea that to get down, go down, hang down. So it's to be abased, to sink, to subdue, take down. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come, that judgment must begin at the house of God. For that very reason, God is turning his bride into this meek bride, making her prepared, so that the world will want to see that bride. They will want to understand why is she the bride of Christ. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that be not the gospel of God? Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Once again, our doubting Thomas flesh, represented by this third time pronounced statement made by the sons of the prophet. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away your master from your head today? Which is again answered a third time by Elisha, saying, telling them, yea, I know it, hold you your peace. reminds us that two things are always happening in the life of God's elect. Christ is increasing and our old man is decreasing via the judgments that God brings to us. And Elisha continues on, and with Elijah to Jericho. So off they go. Elisha, like Peter, has an unction from God, and his continuing with Elijah is akin to Peter wanting to continue with Christ because he has the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He must increase, but I must decrease. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verses 7 and 8, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. We can be a living witness. We can be living witnesses of God's power in this world to those whose spiritual growth has not gone beyond the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, notice, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Those who see this witness of growth are represented by the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Like John the Baptist, these 50 have a favor given them, as John did, who had a humility and greatness that Christ spoke of, but because he typifies those who do not have Christ's spirit within, the least is greater than John. And of course, Christ is helping us see, that's how he is fashioning our hearts to see that, to understand that he calls the weak of the world. And of course, he loves us. He loves all men. But this is just the ongoing theme throughout the Word of God, just demonstrating it to us, the two folds that he has and the work that he's doing. This becomes an admonition for God's elect, that we are standing only because of Christ, and reminds us that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So God's not impressed with the wisdom of men. He wants the wisdom to be confounded through Christ, through the bride. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Elijah taking his mantle and wrapping it together, which is symbolic of line upon line, precept upon precept, and smiting the waters so that they were divided hither and thither, is symbolic of our rightly dividing the word of God so we can walk on dry ground. Dry ground can be both negative or positive, but in this case, the dry ground is good, as it symbolizes that we've gone beyond the early baptism stage of our walk that we read of in Hebrews 6:2, and are moving forward as a result of our waters, our flesh, being smitten of the Lord or chastened and scourged, so that we can forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and learn of his righteousness because of his judgments in our earth that causes us to move forward on the dry land, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But if it wasn't for the chastening, that would happen. We wouldn't cease from sinning. So God has blessed us to go through that process and even given us the strength to endure that judgment and that trial that's upon us. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. 2 Kings 2, verses 9 and 10. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now both prophets have crossed the Jordan. And at this point, Elisha is no different than Moses, who in type and shadow cannot enter into the promised land unless the Holy Spirit is given, which we are told to ask for. And Elisha said, I pray thee, he's asking, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet we have not, because you ask not. That is so ironic, you know, all of the struggles in this world, and Christ is going to bring all the world to see. All we had to do was ask, and of course not ask amiss, but we have to go through that stage as well. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So when we pray for each other and we ask what Christ did of Peter, I pray that your faith fail not, because his faith was going to fail. So when we pray and we have so many prayer requests answered and we see that principle unfolding, we're being given and used of the Lord to do greater works, to actually bring healing to the body of Christ and to give faith that will not fail. We can do exactly what Christ did for Peter, is what I'm saying. We can pray for that faith. The promised land is Christ. And again, the request of Elijah to let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me is comparable to our crying out to God for his spirit and being given a thirst to ask for those living waters in this age that make it possible for us to be true overcomers in this life, who cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. Peter and all of us, like Elisha, lack faith and will be devoured by the devil unless the Lord prays for us and faith is given, typified by the double portion of the Spirit that will be given to Elisha. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood it and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And no one is going to come unto the Son unless the Father drags him, but he's coming there with a thirst, and Christ knows that. So he's telling this for us. He's saying this for our sakes. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, not if you are converted, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. The Spirit bears witness that we are sons of God. And Elisha points out, Elijah points out that in his flesh, he has asked a hard thing, wanting a double portion of God's spirit, but nothing is impossible for God. And so the proof given to Elisha that his request has been answered comes in the form of the statement, nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto you, but if not, it shall not be so. It is when Christ is taken from us that we go fishing, as it says in John 21, verse 3. But if God's Spirit is given to us, as was the case in this type and shadow story of Elisha, who represents the elect, then we do not need to see Christ as typified by these words, "If you see me taken from thee." Elisha did see him taken from him, and those expedient actions were typical of what Christ said of himself, so that we can see him in the Spirit and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And that's our story. That's our study, rather, in this. Thank you all for coming out.